Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. The text is the first 11 verses of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 through verse 11. Hear God's word. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in him. Let's pray. Father, in this short time, we pray that as we are able to look into this portion of your word, that you would be pleased to bless us. And we pray that you, Lord Jesus, as we've just sung, would ride forth to victory, and that your gospel arrows would pierce our hearts. Bless us, we pray, that this would be the case, for it's in your name that we ask these things. Amen. Ten years ago, in a preaching class, students said, "Professor, we do not like preaching in chapel. It stinks." I mean, this was actually the case. "It stinks. It's an artificial situation, and we do not like it." Gratefully, they repented of that attitude. But in many ways, as we come to church, we may have the same attitude. We come to church because it's the thing to do. And we go through the motions regularly. And we have the habit of coming to church. And we don't want anyone to upset the apple cart. That wouldn't be a good thing. To change things too dramatically. But in our text this evening, it's the scribes and the Pharisees who have that position, the chief priests and the Pharisees. And along comes Jesus and upsets their apple cart, as it were. And this is the problem that we find in the text, this tension. And Mary is in this text this evening to highlight this very tension as we see her lavish love on Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which we can ask the question, is it going to be the establishment? Is it going to be the status quo? Or is it going to be Jesus? That was the alternative in New Testament times. And that's the challenge for us, it seems to me, to recognize the alternatives and to love Jesus Christ. And as I put it in the title of our message, to lavishly love Jesus Christ. The scene is in Bethany, a couple of miles east of Jerusalem. It's a little village. And Jesus has now come to Bethany. He's been to the north in a town called Ephraim, north of Jerusalem, perhaps 15 miles. And now he's come down to Bethany. It's, as the text says, 6 days before the Passover. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made a supper for him there. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Here, there's a supper. And Lazarus is there, and Mary and Martha are there. Martha's serving, as we see. And the disciples are there. And they're reclined, as the text tells us, at the table. They're not sitting at the table, as we would do. They're reclined at the table. They're probably lying on their left side with their feet extended away from the table. And they're on their left side so they can reach things on the table with their right hand and proceed with the meal. And it says, of course, Lazarus was there. The text is embedded between the raising of Lazarus and the triumphal entry. As you see in verse 12, on the next day, a large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so this little portion is sandwiched between the raising of Lazarus and this triumphal entry, 6 days before Passover. It's probably on a Friday night. Now, you'll probably look quizzically at me as I say this, but remember that the Jews counted their days from sunset to sunset, from nightfall to nightfall. And so it's very possible that it was the very beginning of the Sabbath day on the evening of what we would call Friday. And so the next day after the Sabbath day would be the first day of the week, you see, the day of the triumphal entry. And so it's probably in the evening on Friday. And we see this supper. At the same time, there are crowds that seek to see Jesus and to see Lazarus. Look down in the text at verse 9. A large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there and came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Here was a great miracle that had taken place. Bethany, as I say, was a little village, and in that village, Lazarus was well known, and his sickness was well known, and it was well known that the funeral services were carried out, and they were placed in the tomb, and then along came Jesus, and the tomb was opened, and Lazarus came out, and they took the wrappings off of him, and they fed him, and now here he is at a dinner. And the people were coming to see this Jesus. who had raised up the man, and to see Lazarus himself. This was the seventh miracle recorded in the Gospel of John. The first miracle was the turning of water into wine at Cana of Galilee, at the wedding feast. And the second miracle was the healing of the official's son. Jesus said to the official when he came, "Heal my son." Jesus said, "Go home, he's well." And at that very hour, the official determined that the man was well. And back in Jerusalem, Jesus healed a paralytic. The paralytic who wanted to get down into the pool when the waters were disturbed, but he couldn't. There was no one to take him down there. And Jesus said, "Get up and walk. Pick up your pallet. Go home." It was a Sabbath day, and this caused quite a stir. The Jews were aggravated. You shouldn't be doing these things on the Sabbath. And then there was the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus walking on water. And back in Jerusalem, the healing of the man born blind. Again, a miracle done on the Sabbath. He put mud on his eyes and told him to wash and he could see. Naughty, naughty Jesus, doing these things on the Sabbath. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests, very annoyed, very aggravated. And now Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This is the capstone, as it were. And the crowds were coming to see Jesus. And to see Lazarus. A lot of commotion. And as I say, the chief priests were very, very annoyed. Look at our text again. Verses 9, 10, and 11. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. You catch that also, don't you? They were planning to put Lazarus to death also. They wanted to get rid of Jesus, but they had to get rid of the evidence of the miracle too. They had to dispose of Lazarus. And why? The text says, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Too many people were following this man, Jesus, this miracle worker, this gospel preacher. They were following him. Look back at chapter 11 with me to verses 47 and following. In chapter 11, we get a little more insight here. Verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we going to do?" You see, this was after the raising of Lazarus. Now what are we going to do? "For this man is performing many signs." And of course, the signs were designed to confirm the fact that he was sent from God. "If we let him go like this..." See, this is the Jewish council. This is the seat of government. This is the seat of religious authority. The Jewish council now is saying, "If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him." Horror of horrors! You see, "If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Along comes Jesus and upsets the status quo. You can't be doing this sort of thing. And so the chief priests are very annoyed and aggravated and murderous in their thoughts with regard to Jesus. Friends, you realize that in the church, we too, you and I, can have this same kind of perspective. We're doing just fine the way things are. Don't come in, rock the boat, and upset the status quo. Kind of reminds me, in a way, of the signs that you see going in and out of some of the tunnels. You know, maintain speed. We always like this too, because the next sign is be prepared to stop. But the idea maintains, don't change. Maintain what you're doing. Don't alter anything. Things are just fine the way they are. Well, when you and I get into that kind of mindset and figure, well, we're just going to maintain things the way they are, keep the preaching going, keep the classes going, as long as the income is coming in, etc., etc., everything will be fine. No, friends, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Because the maintain things the way they are attitude results in inevitable decline. That's what happens. And the attitude of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees was maintain things the way they are. Back at the supper now. Back at the supper, Mary, look at verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary takes a container of pure nard. It was valuable perfume. We find out that this container, about a pound, which in Roman standards was about 12 ounces, actually, maybe a glass and a half of this perfume, was worth 300 denarii, a year's wages for a Roman soldier in those days. $6,000. Imagine. And one of the reasons that this perfume was so expensive was that it was derived from squeezing and distilling the roots of the spikenard plant found in the Himalaya Mountains in northern India. So to get that material, go through the distillation process, transport it, the many miles to the Mediterranean basin, wound up that the perfume really was expensive. And Mary takes this perfume. And of course, as I've said, there they are, Jesus and those around the table, lying and their feet extended out away from the table. She comes along, and you can imagine kneeling down on the floor and pouring the perfume, this oil, on his feet. and then using her hair as a towel, wiping and swabbing his feet and his ankles and his legs with her hair. Why does she do this? She loved him. And she believed in him. How could she have not believed in him? With what had taken place with her brother. Again, go back to chapter 11 and get a little context in verses 21 and following in chapter 11. Here we see an encounter with Martha and similar language with regard to Mary. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here with my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." See, these were people who had a deep abiding faith in the things of God. They were trusting God for the resurrection which was to come. They were like Abraham of old, who was willing to take his own son up on Mount Moriah and put him on an altar and sacrifice him because he knew that God would raise him from the dead to fulfill the promises if need be. Mary and Martha were of the same faith. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live if he dies. Yes. Do you believe in me? Yes. Yes. And if you look over at verse 32, just a little sentence with regard to Mary. 11:32. "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Exact same words as Martha spoke. She was one with Martha. She was one with Martha and Lazarus in faith in Jesus Christ. And so when she comes with the container of spikenard and pours it out on the feet of Jesus, it's an act of love, lavishing love on the Savior. This week, one of our first year students in chapel, in a very poignant way, pointed to Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And a second time, "Do you love me?" And a third time, "Do you love me?" And our student preacher turned to the rest of us in the chapel and said, "This is a question from Jesus to you. Do you, friends, love me?" Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" Martha expressed her deep devotion and care and compassion and love for the Savior. But Judas could not stand this outpouring of lavish love. He could not take it. verses 4 and following. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? What's the matter with you, Mary? Have you no sense at all?" And of course, the text goes on to say, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor. Isn't this the case? So often, when the poor are mentioned or the children are mentioned on the political scene, is there really care for the poor or really care for the children? Or is there more of a desire to have authority over the money and the dispensing of the money? That was Judas's problem. He was a thief. He was not only a thief, but there was murder in his heart. He was in the bosom of the visible church, friends. See, realize this. He had earlier been sent out by Jesus to preach the gospel. They were sent out two by two. Do you remember this? They were sent out two by two. And Judas preached the gospel. Judas cast out demons. Judas healed the sick. And he came back and reported to the Savior that this had taken place. But now he cannot stand the lavishing of love upon the Savior because of the murder in his own heart. He was opposed to Jesus. And as it turns out, he links up with others who are opposed to Jesus, the chief priests and the Pharisees. Let's step back just for a moment here, shall we? Because we too, in a different way perhaps, but we too often criticize the lavishing of love upon Jesus. Think about the new convert. The new convert who is full of enthusiasm and expresses love for the Savior and talks about Jesus and is anxious to talk to others about Jesus. And often we will say to about people like this and often say to them, "Well, you'll cool down after a little bit. It'll be all right. You'll come down to earth." And we're uncomfortable with their enthusiasm, with their excitement about Jesus and how open they are about speaking about the Savior. And it's more comfortable for us if they do cool down and come back down to earth, as it were. But friends, devotion to Jesus is not like puppy love that's just on the surface. Devotion to Jesus is not just infatuation, is it? Certainly not. It certainly should not be. And so what do we see in the text? Jesus, on his part, encourages the act of devotion by Mary. Verses 7 and 8. "Therefore Jesus said, 'Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial.'" The margin in the New American Standard Version says, "so that she may keep the custom associated with burial." So that she may go through with the anointing. Because she's preparing my body for burial. The poor. The poor you will always have with you. But me, me you will not always have with you. And by this Jesus was saying, as he affirmed Mary and the idea of the anointing, by this Jesus was saying, I'm headed for the cross. Don't you remember what I told you? That the Son of Man must suffer many things at the hands of the Jewish authorities, and that he must die and rise again. Don't you remember that? And it's coming soon now. We're only a short time before the Passover takes place and the betrayal takes place. Let her go. Let her go. And isn't it striking? Wiping her feet, or wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair, Mary is covered with the fragrance of the death of Jesus Christ. Permeated with the fragrance of His burial. Permeated with the fragrance of His death, burial, and resurrection. And one of the tremendous things that we see is that this fragrance stays with Jesus in the tomb and after He's risen from the dead. And Mary is united to Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. She loves Him. And she's ready to lavish her love upon Him. Friends, you too are united to Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. You are with Mary, and the fragrance of the work of Jesus Christ permeates your being, permeates your soul. You are with Him. You are one with Him. You died with Him, and you were buried with Him, and you were raised again with Him to the glory of God. Lavish your love on Jesus for the good work that He has done for you. I think of a little boy. I think of a little boy waiting with his mother at an airport, waiting for men to come off of an airplane returning from Afghanistan. And mom is holding the little boy's hand because he wants to run. He wants to get out there. And when the men come off the plane, she says, there he is. There's your daddy. Go get him. And he runs and he leaps into his dad's arms. Daddy, daddy, I love you. I love you. And mom is there, heart beating, but standing back to give the little boy a chance to be with his dad. And she's holding in her arms a 6-month-old little guy whom her husband has never had the privilege of holding himself. And when he comes, they embrace and exchange those cordial words, I love you. Love is not mechanical. And the words are not mere sounds that come out of the mouth, but they're an expression of the heart. And so it was with Mary. So it was with Mary on that day when she poured the perfume on the feet of Jesus. She was in a sense saying, Lord Jesus, I love you and I'll follow you. And friends, when you and I come together for worship in the church, isn't that the way it ought to be for you and for me? It's not mere mechanisms through which we go. It's not just words that we say for the sake of saying those words. We come together to meet with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to express our love for Jesus Christ and to say to Jesus, Lord, I love you and I will follow you. Teach me, carry me, make me yours. Is that not the case? And so the message is very simple, is it not? Lavish your love on Jesus. And when you come in a group like this to worship the Lord, lavish your love on Jesus. And when you are reading your Bible by yourself and thinking through the Psalms and singing those precious words, lavish your love on Jesus. This is God's message for you and for me. And when we center our love on Jesus Christ, many other things about which we are concerned will fall into place. Lavish your love on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, good you are to us beyond anything that we deserve and more than we could ask or think. Thank you for loving us. And we know that we love you because you first loved us. Hear us, we ask, in your good name we pray. Amen.